I'll try to walk through some things and leave time at the end for some questions, but you can feel free to interrupt, and I'm a big boy if we have to wait till the end or I have to finish my thought. I learned a lot from Steve in the session before that you can just talk right over people and make them wait for their question, and you finish what you have to say. So thank you.
That
was one of the things. I was the only guy in the last session that was following you, so I had to learn how to present. Everybody else was learning about crucial conversations. I was doing something else. I'm Dallas Beiler, and this is my wife, Leah, in the front row. You'll recognize her as the most beautiful woman in the room. Yeah, I didn't have to say that. I got to say it. And there's our family on a railroad track in Nipawin, Saskatchewan. My daughter Brooklyn and son Boston have both brought a friend, and so they're hanging around in the evenings and somewhere skirting around Winnipeg during the day. So we're grateful to be able to do ministry together in Saskatoon. I left the farm in 1992 for the big city of Saskatoon and helped plant the Bible school and helped plant the Rock Church in 94. And we became the lead pastors in 2010, and now our in the inner city of Saskatoon on a full-time basis. So why am I speaking on this topic of protecting yourself as a leader? Simply put, the leadership of LifeLinks knew that I was totally successful at failing at this role of how to protect yourself as a leader. So for the last 7 years, my wife and I have been on a journey of restoration and healing and learning how to follow the Lord authentically and love each other well and to serve a body of believers authentically without all the glossing over of life. Failing to protect myself on our leadership journey put my wife, my marriage, my family, my children, and church at great risk. It did damage to our souls, did damage to our life. I lived out of fear of man and tried to perform. I loved God with all my heart, accepted Christ at the age of 5, and wanted to do anything I was willing to do whatever. I went to Bible school and began serving in full-time ministry even while I was in Bible school, but somehow I got the cart upside down or the cart before the horse and got it mixed up. And so I'm here today and humbled that Dave and the leadership team would ask me and entrust a session to share with you. But my goal today is simply give a little picture of the grace of God in our lives to heal and restore us and to share a few of the things that we've learned. So I trust that something I share today would be helpful. Well, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. And again, I am grateful and privileged and honored to be able to share a little bit of your glory. And as Yah said this morning, I want you to be exalted and you to be glorified. And Lord, if there's something from our story that can minister and help in the lives of the people in this room, we ask that you would do it. In Jesus' name, amen. That is the Rock Church in January of 1996, the building that we began renting and using in 2000, and we purchased it in 2011 and began a renovation in 2016. That is when the front came off the building. It was intentional. It was part of the renovation. But if you look a little closer behind the stucco, one of the things that perpetrated the or made the renovation happen was that roof line had a major leak all the way along the front. And so we had water damage going through the front. And that behind that nice stucco that you saw was actually what the wood was looking like. That's not us doing any extra damage. That's just us taking the stucco off. That was the rebuild of the front. And this is the Rock Church face today, of which we're very grateful for, that the Lord would see us and meet us and our need for a building and a hub to work out of. Why do I show you those pictures? Because as a leader, it's tempting to have your front on and to look all right and to be able to handle the weather around you, or you think you're handling it, but leadership is a special kettle of fish. And there's stuff that we have to deal with and listen to and hear and try to guide through ourselves that we're still broken people and stuff leaks in. And that's what happened in that picture that you saw all rotted out. Water just leaked in. And just over time, there was no major hurricane in Saskatoon. There was no tornado that tore off part that caused that damage. That was the effects of 1932 when the building was built until 2016. Water eventually rusted out the protective thing and it rotted behind. And so there's things that we need to do as leaders that aren't just a permafix because we're broken. Things will happen, things will leak in, and we need to ask, we need to be doing things to bring protection and healing. Learned, God sent help in 2011 when my wife and I were burning out. We love each other so much that we actually burnt out at the same time. It was beautiful. It was so romantic. We caught each other as we both hit the pavement. And God sent some people, and why do I put these up here? To say that you don't know where your help is coming from. And we had put all of our leadership eggs in one basket, and the basket had holes. And in 2011, some of that was exposed, 2010. And God all of a sudden brought along this little core of support. And I say our story so that you can be encouraged that God has support and help for you. So we had three mentor couples just like drop in. We began to see a counselor and Dave and Linda Wells. We walked into LifeLinks in 2011 to the conference in Medicine Hat. Unannounced. We hadn't registered. We didn't tell anybody we were coming. And we just happened to walk into the registration area at 3 o'clock. One lady was there, and then somebody I didn't know walked through the doors, and it was Dave Wells. And he would say later on that it wasn't hard to see we needed attention because we were bleeding all over the place. And so Dave and Linda Wells have been huge. 2011, we went on a Focus on the Family pastor retreat at Carruth Creek, south of Calgary. They have one just outside of Winnipeg. I would encourage you, you don't have to be in trouble to go to one of those, but we would encourage you to do it. It's a week. They treat you like gold. There's counseling, there's relationship, and there's time to be with Jesus. And then emotionally healthy discipleship courses in Pete and Jerry Scazzaro. We've had the privilege of going through lots of that material, and it really reframed the way we view ministry. It saved our marriage. It saved our ministry. God has used that. So those have been resources that have been huge for us. So I said leadership is a special kettle of fish. We all know the importance of every part of the body of Christ and that there is no part that's more important than the other. But if leadership is not healthy in the context of a community or an organization, leadership is potentially the most destructive because it touches every area. Your head is affecting your little finger on this hand, whereas your little finger may be a little more removed from this little finger over here, but your head is controlling all that kind of stuff. So leadership is a very important part to make sure that it's staying healthy. And therefore, the responsibility on you as the leader is on yourself to make sure that you are healthy. And health, part of health is the whole protective thing. Part of the protective thing is what it takes to be healthy. So if you don't take responsibility for it, nobody will because you're the leader. So we have a responsibility to take care of the gift and the role that God has given us to serve the larger body. And so when you take care of yourself, which is what this is going to be largely about today, you are actually serving the body. You aren't raping the body from what you're doing by taking care of yourself, taking care of your family, taking care of your ministry. You are actually giving back because you are then able to give your best to what God has called you to. So this isn't at all supposed to, if you would have saw me 10 years ago, I would have never given this talk. I would have walked to where the real leader was in the sanctuary and listened to Mark Hughes about leadership strategies. And so I'm humbled that you would choose to be here. For whatever reason, you're here today, and that's not at all a knock on that because that's very important, but I just wouldn't have had any space for this is what I'm trying to say. And because I would have thought this kind of stuff is for lazy, procrastinating preachers that are just about themselves and trying to get out of work, which is not the case. We have lots to be dealing with. So before we get started, let me emphasize this, and I hear it reflecting, because I'm the guy that presented it, but with Ian last night and Dr. Purvey, today already they already took half my material. I don't know how they got my notes, but before we get started, I want to remind you, this is my reminder, before you're a leader, you are a child of God. And a lot of this session today is about perspective. And so he loves you for who you are, not what you can do or what you will become. And it is very important for our theology to be straight around that, because if we aren't fully loved by God as we are today, we will never be enough. We're enough for God today. But if we don't do if we don't understand that to begin with, there will always just be out of grasp. You'll never be enough. You'll never be fully loved. So because he loves you and values you, you have relationship. And because he sees you for who you are, then he entrusts this gift of leadership, which we begin to take note of here. So each of these next four points, as my wife so aptly pointed out to me in my preparation of this, contain the word first. And so if you can have four points and everyone is first, you're going to see that unfold. But let me show you this picture. What is the most important part of the Secret Service or security detail that follows a celebrity or politician into an event where you see them, or in a movie where they're all surrounded? Is it the front detail? Is it the side detail? Or is it the behind detail? Which is the most important part of a celebrity's detail when it comes to security? Pardon? Front? All. Four firsts. If you leave any side unprotected, any side is vulnerable, and it doesn't matter which side you're attacked from, because either side will take you down. So that's why I'm talking about four firsts today, because they're all important, and they're important in their own way. So please don't think I'm being a heretic when I use first to describe something else besides God. But it's everything I try to say in its own area is respective of a first. Okay. So the first. Here we go. I don't get to use these at my church, so I forgot already. I'm sharing, stealing Pete Scazzaro's line there. As goes the pastor, so goes the church. And we heard it said this morning that God builds the church, and that is completely true. And God, throughout Scripture, uses leaders to see his will accomplished, and so we have a part to play. So if you aren't healthy, if you aren't protected, there's a good chance that there's things at risk in your organization. And so you're responsible to those around you to steward the gift that God has given you. So protection number one, if we're talking about four sides of protection, keep your relationship with God first. And this ties in with what Ian was saying last night. This is a statement about your only real priority. Everything else has to flow from this. You protect yourself as a leader when you are growing in relationship with God. You see, I said I was a success. I'm a success in being able to talk about this because of how much I failed. I struggled greatly with performance mentality, or what I like to call good boy theology. Growing up, I was a good boy. People called me a leader from a young age. I was respectful to my parents. I went to church. I didn't cause a lot of trouble. We're missing our children's parent-teacher interviews at high school to be here this week. One of the times I remember the most is when my mom came home all proud because a teacher stopped her in a hallway and said, "How did you get such good children after parent-teacher interviews?" So that's kind of my good boy nature. But that was kind of outward stuff. You see, I was, for a large reason, kind of good because I was too scared to be bad. It wasn't because my heart was always pure and motive and I just loved everybody so well that I was doing this good thing. I was more loving the good, the response that comes when you're being good, than the payoff that comes from being bad. So I learned at a very young age to trade God's authentic love for me for people's approval. I had settled. And so 7 years ago in the spring of 2012, we were on a crisis sabbatical asking God to save our marriage and ministry, sitting in Florida, getting healed in Florida. It was beautiful. And I was reading at 2 o'clock in the morning Josh Hamilton's story, and I'm going, I should be getting rest. I am tired. What am I doing reading this stuff? He even swears in that book. And I shouldn't be reading that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, God got my attention as I'm reading the paragraph where he's talking about basically groveling down a gravel road after he's got all this money, trying to get to a trailer in the backwoods for a $20 hit of drugs. And I remember sitting in that chair judging him, and then God whacked me upside the head and said, "You're groveling and crawling for people's approval in the same way he's going after drugs." And I felt that, what do you want from me, God? I have loved you from a young age. I have taken you and polished you. I used to win a few 4-H trophies. I have polished, and my mom kept them on a shelf in the bedroom for like 20 years after those cows had even died. It was crazy. I've taken you like a trophy and put you on a shelf and tried to honor you. And all I ever feel from you is like a half-glanced smile, trite, that I'm never good enough. And I felt God say to me, I didn't ask you to put me on a shelf. I asked to walk right alongside of you. And I'm not some distant God, but that I'm with you. You see, when you are being good and you aren't causing trouble for fear of what the opposite may be, you're still in trouble. I was addicted to being good in order to be loved, rather than addicted to being loved in order to be good. That one's so good, I'm going to say it again. I was addicted to being good in order to be loved, rather than addicted to being loved and then being good out of that. We love others well only when we are experiencing the love of God well in our own lives. And the way we experience the love of God in our own lives is when we have a vibrant, living, growing relationship with God. And so if you want to protect yourself as a leader, don't set your relationship with God on an even keel with everything else that you have to do in a day. But we have to prioritize that relationship and stay humble and stay learning and stay in love. And whatever it takes to do that, that's your priority, because it's out of that place with that relationship with God, any other ministry can happen. We are loved first, and because we are loved, we then get to live out of that love. We don't live out of that love and then try to get enough to replace it. We're first filled with God's love and then out of that place. If you get it reversed, you're in a performance trap.
Yeah, right.
Our leadership needs to be flowing out of relationship with God. Otherwise, it's not sustainable. If you don't do this, you start cutting time with being with Jesus in order to work for Jesus. I can relate to what Ian said last night. You live for an approval and a sense of okayness from mankind rather than just a sense of approval from God. Lee and I are trying to live from a place where you don't actually have to be okay with me for me to be okay. And that's a shift. When you're a performance-based thinker, I'm actually only okay when you're okay with me. But when I'm secure in the love of Jesus, you can actually be having a bad day and not treat me okay, and I can still love you and be okay with you. And we can move forward and we can get it worked out. Here's a caution for this. In regards to various forms of leadership, Jesus said you have authority because you're under authority. We all have our structures and we're all under authority. But let's agree to this, that no earthly authority can trump God's authority. If you need to disobey God's word in order to obey man's authority in your life, you are in a difficult situation. And you need help. You need to recognize it for what it is. If you can't deal with it on your own in that moment, you need to ask for counsel. You need to go to somebody that you trust. But man's authority does not trump God's authority when it comes to his word. So Ian said last night about relationship that you need to go after it. So here's a couple quick thoughts that have helped me. We talk about relationship with our children. Is it quantity time or quality time that best builds into your children?
Yes.
Both, right? It's yes. It's yes and. And so you need quality time with Jesus and you need lots of time with Jesus. And this isn't a call to say you need 6 hours of prayer every day, although if you want to, you can. But what it is a call for you is to enjoy your relationship with God. And to not view it as something you have to work at to get to a certain place so that you can finally do the ministry that you want. Rather, it's to the relationship with God is the starting point. So out of that, then hopefully there's something that can spill off into ministry. But the relationship is first. So what works for you in that relationship? My wife and I, we have a relationship where if we're doing something special, she wants to know about it in advance, so that she can plan it and her heart gets excited and it's all good in advance. I like it last minute because the value for me is in the surprise. Oh, you love me so much you surprised me? My wife says, you love me so much you let me know in advance. And so it's both good, but one thing works for her, so she does that for me. I'm trying to get better at getting in advance for her. But this isn't a workshop on procrastination, and so we'll move on. But if you are just always repenting, fixing, and improving to do your relationship with God, I want to encourage you that there is more to your relationship with God than that. Yes, we have to repent. Yes, we have to stay humble. But you can walk with Jesus. You can praise him. You can pray. You can watch a movie with him. You can spend your time with your family and bring him into the middle of it. If you don't have a portion of your relationship with God that is about enjoyment and just being with him, you're missing part of the richness of your relationship. And out of that richness, out of relationship, you can actually do ministry. It's not just duty. It's not just task. It's not just a to-do list. But there's out of joy that you can be serving. So, protection one, keep your relationship with God first. Protection two, place your own oxygen mask first. What's that from? Where do you hear that? Airplane, right? If the airplane's going down, which we're not talking about us going down, but if the airplane's going down, you're supposed to secure your oxygen mask first, because there's only about 12 minutes of oxygen, I hear, on a plane for everybody if we're all taking our breaths. But if you don't get yours on first, it's only about 30 seconds or a minute if there's no oxygen in that jet that you're actually incapacitated to help anybody else. So you got to get your mask on first. So this is a statement about self-care. You've all heard the statement who's the hardest person to lead? Yourself, right? It's easy to try to lead other people compared to trying to lead ourselves. And so a few parts of self-care that I want to talk about. But the first one is just quick because we just referenced it. When you're taking care of your relationship with God, you're actually taking care of your relationship with yourself. That's also taking care of yourself. So A is relationship with God. But then moving on to B is relationship with yourself. The relationship with yourself. You are a human being, not a human doing. You weren't created to operate as a machine, but as a human. And it's only in the last few years, and maybe as I'm past 40 now, that I recognize more so the frailty of our humanity than when you can just run on adrenaline in the 20s and 30s. And strength. I bumped into one of my Bible school professors a few years ago at a funeral, and he asked me how old I was. He had taught me in my early 20s, and now I was 39 or 40. And he said, "Oh, that's good. You're going to finally be worth something." He said, "You're not actually, you actually can't do much before you're 40. And I was encouraged by that in a sense when it comes to experience. I'd heard John Maxwell say that when I was 18. I listened to a tape. And he talked about 20 and 30-year-olds, and you 20 or 30-year-olds, be encouraged in this. This isn't a diss. This is an encouragement that you don't have to be it all in that age. But that's not actually the prime of life. You can do lots in that age, and if it's your prime, that's great. But that there's lots to be gleaned and lots to be learned, and you become even more effective as you go on. And he said, I was beginning to understand that. I was beginning to understand the frailty of the human condition. And we shared back and forth how our bodies, our very created beings, were never created to live under the weight and brokenness of sin. And that the compassion in my heart was beginning to grow for people that are hooked on addictions and are going in certain ways that we want to rail in society against people's bad morals. When you think, yeah, we have sin and temptation, and in our Christian world, we need to be dealing with that and being healed. But when you think outside of people that don't know Jesus, and you're thinking about sexuality and gender and drug issues, can we just put it in the framework that that is a broken body looking for some sense of relief and peace and able to cope and medicate themselves in the world? That people without Jesus are trying to deal with brokenness in their lives, but they don't have Jesus to bring healing. So they are going in all sorts of directions, just trying to bring some relief to the pain in their lives. And they think it's pleasure, and maybe it is pleasure for a time and brings some relief or distraction. But we need to view it. And so I'm coming to a place where we can start to understand the brokenness of our humanity and how much we need Jesus. Let me shoot out this little acrostic. Is that what name we were using before in your session, Steve? The acronym. Thank you. Acronym. Yeah. I don't want to, again, in competition with Steve. I don't want to be outdone without having any acronyms. Okay. Thank you. Proven. Have you heard of HALT? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. I think it's used mostly in the circle surrounding pornography and when you're at your weakest. But you can think about just the level of brokenness and what we run to, or the lowest common denominators that we fall to when we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And those are areas that we need to protect ourselves and put our oxygen mask on first and realize it, that we are susceptible at times and we need to halt or stop in those moments. So part of our discipleship is learning how God created us and the uniqueness that you and I live in. And so let me list through a few things before we go on to the next protection about some things my wife and I have had to do, and some of these are directly from emotionally healthy spirituality. But embrace your limits. Embrace your limits. When you say yes to something, you are in essence saying no to something else. When you say no to something, you are in essence saying yes to something else. But our society doesn't like saying yes to something and no to something else. We have no sense of rhythm. We like to run on high octane. I just heard the other day my daughter, for a period of a couple times, was doing 5 shots of espresso at a time. That's high octane. Sorry, Brooklyn, if you're listening to this podcast. We like running high-level adrenaline, high-level trying to be awake. But God wants us to embrace our limits and to find rhythm as to what we actually can do and can't do. You've heard of the societal, the condition called FOMO, fear of missing out. That is a issue in the Christian circles as well. Want to be here, there, and everywhere. Embrace your limits. What can you actually say yes to? What can you actually say no to and stay healthy? Second thing is to actually learn how to deal with difficult emotions. Christians can generally suck at how to deal with anger, sadness, and fear, those difficult emotions, because we think they're sinful. When in actuality, God created us with emotions, God feels. You can look through Scripture, and particularly the Psalms, and see a bunch of emotional responses from God and His people. But if we don't learn to recognize what sadness and anger and fear are about and then begin to deal with those situations and issues, it's not to say that if Frank kicks my leg and I get angry that I'm okay to stay angry with him, but it does say that Frank pushed past the boundaries that I'm comfortable with, and it means I need to move into a conversation with him to bring reconciliation because he offended me. It doesn't mean that I'm validated in hanging on to my anger. That's a very small indication of what can go on in the bigger kingdom. When you think how people in your church or your organization have kicked your spiritual shins, so to speak, we need to learn how to deal with our anger, sadness, and fear. I got an email this morning from someone I haven't talked to in about a year because our paths separated, and he said the email this morning was, "Take me off your mailing list." And I thought, that's interesting that the day I'm about to do a seminar about protecting yourself as a leader, that email comes to trigger a bunch of stuff to make sure that I'm going to talk about this authentically. So I've been up for a while just checking my heart to make sure that we're talking on a level playing field, not from some place that I think I got this together. But we have to learn, and I love that brother, but we're broken people as we interact with each other, and sometimes there is a parting of company. And so we need to learn to deal with our disappointments, losses, and pain, or we will become very destructive people as we project our pain onto other situations and other people, and they won't have seen it coming. You mean you put your coffee? Why would you put the coffee pot in that corner? You know I would want the coffee pot in that corner, Miss Hospitality Director. And the hospitality director is just shaking at her boots because she just showed up early to make your coffee for your people. But she gets the wrath of Dallas because he hasn't dealt with the pain and disappointment and loss in his own life. Embrace your limits. Deal with difficult emotions. These are ways to protect yourself, that if you don't do this, you will become dangerous not only to others around you, but you will do damage to yourself. Thirdly, feed your body. Feed your body. Rest. Proper nourishment. proper exercise. These are all things I'm telling you to do that I don't do well myself. So please do them. But I'm trying. And I have a Fitbit in my hotel room. Because it died and I didn't bring the charger. But I do have a Fitbit to count steps. Fourthly, nurture your soul. Give space for that relationship with God. And that's where I want to talk about, just highlight Sabbath. That Sabbath God did on the seventh day, but Sabbath on God's seventh day was man's first full day. And I love the teaching from Mike Breen, I think it is, who said, where I first heard it, that as humankind, as the beloved of Christ, we actually work from a place of rest rather than rest from work. That our perspective needs to be that we are redeemed children of God and we live in the rest of God and we work from a place of rest. And so we don't just have to work till we're the fingers to the bone and then try to catch up with some rest. But rather our perspective is we rest first. And so of the Ten Commandments, the keep the Sabbath holy is about the only one that evangelical Christians think is old legalistic law. None of us here think, well, committing adultery, that's Old Testament. Do not commit adultery, pardon me. Stealing. Ah, that's just legalistic. That's Old Testament covenant. No. Those are principles that were meant to indicate and turn our hearts toward God or show their hearts were turning. And so Sabbath, what does Sabbath look like in today? Pete Scazzaro laid it out like this, which we've learned to love. It's to stop your work, whatever your work is, to stop for a 24-hour period that the world goes on with or without you. To rest, to take extra time for rest, whatever that means, naps, whatever you find relaxing and restful and breathes life into your body. Thirdly, delight. What do you enjoy? I love my parents, and they took naps on Sunday afternoon, and they gave us space to play in the mud or do this or do that. But I know there's, in my generation, there was times when there's people weren't allowed to ride their bikes. They weren't allowed to throw a football. They weren't allowed to do this. And there was lots of legalism around taking the Lord's Day or Sabbath time for a 24-hour period. It's all right to have fun. If it's life-giving, God-honoring fun, then do it. And then fourthly is to contemplate, to take extra time to worship, to spend time with Jesus. Stop, rest, delight, contemplate. My wife and I are privileged to have had our board approve a sabbatical. So we're going on a six-month sabbatical in 2019, 7 years since our last one. Our last one was out of crisis to save our marriage. This one is out of health, that we get to go and enjoy each other. Our church is in a time of transition and change, and we're excited about spending time with Jesus and having him retool our heart and change us for what he wants us and how he wants us to lead next. And so if you think of it, we appreciate your prayer. And then fifthly, under this point of the relationship with yourself, is enjoy your relationships. This isn't an introvert versus extrovert kind of thing, but this is the idea of learning to love well and to do it in a way that works for you, that you build into relationships. See, I had basically been acting like I was willing to sacrifice my closest relationship with my wife and my relationship with my family to do the relationships of ministry and with God over there. But I quickly learned, as my counselor schooled me in front of my wife, about how wrong my thinking was. I didn't add the picture to this, but if you can imagine the most beautiful three-tier fountain you've ever seen, like a big water fountain coming out of the top, and then a second level, then a third one. I want you to picture that beautiful fountain as the center, the source of where all that comes from is your relationship with God. Into the second one, that relationship overflows into your closest sphere of influence, your family, your relationships, your closest friends. And then out of that overflow, it comes into the life of ministry and those there. I was trying to skip from number one to number three and somehow thought number two was always just getting in the way. Isn't that a horrible thing to say? My wife's been gracious and forgiven me, but somehow I had them opposed to one another. But rather, if I can't do ministry in that second tier of influence, I really don't have much of a voice in number three. And that's not a condemnation if you've got children that aren't serving the Lord or things like that. It's just everybody has their own choice, but the part I'm referring to is not other people's choices in that, but your choice in that. Are you loving those closest to you first as you are called to love the church? Or are you skipping those close to you as an annoyance or trouble and just trying to love the church first? So to protect yourself means to invest in the relationships around you. The good news is that in society now, there's more talk about self-care than ever, so the church actually isn't as cutting edge as it should be in this kind of stuff, but there's more supports out there and lots of things you can see and read. The third protection, and I'm getting to the shorter stuff now, but that phrase, mission first, people always. I'm not an American. My sister lives in America now, but that is a military phrase from America, if I understand correctly. I might have been better off to say mission first, people first, but this is simply a statement about right perspective and what Dr. Purby was saying this morning. I think it encapsulates this tension well about the mission and that we can't just go after mission at the expense of people and trample over them to get the will of God done. And we can't just think about loving people and think there's no direction or mission to do. But that we have to have a proper perspective, because if we don't have a proper perspective, we do move into burning out and acting like a dog chasing our tail in a circle and just run without purpose and direction. So one is not done to the detriment of the other, but instead they are in harmony. So we need this proper perspective. So we need to understand a few things, again, kind of as reminders to protect yourself. Number one, the kingdom of God will continue to move forward with or without us. So that's the mission. Jesus came, he came to seek and to save the lost. So the mission is happening with or without us. We just get to be a part of it. Secondly, God loves people more than we do. And I forget that. Sometimes I think my prayers is actually about convincing God to love people. No. Prayer is often more about, God, help me love the people the way you love them. God loves the people more than we do, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. But then thirdly, success is obedience to God in doing what he asks us to do, not in regards to the results. We need to reframe the definition of success. Because if success means we have to look like the celebrity pastor, we got to look like the other pastor that we get to shake and hug their neck while they're here and do what they do, we're going to live frustrated. Success is obedience to what God is asking us to do. At the Focus on the Family retreat that I referenced earlier a few years ago, our friends taught us this phrase, there is a Savior and it's not me. Let's all say that together. There is a Savior. That's right. One more time. There is a Savior and it's not me. We need a proper perspective around mission and people, and it's that we obey what God is asking us to do in regards to both those, and that that is a success for us. And then fourthly, protection four, trust your senses first. If it smells like hell, you know where it came from. I would have been better to put up there, trust your spiritual senses. Trust your spidey senses. This is a statement about spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 11 says, we are not ignorant of his devices, but man, Christians are ignorant. We just don't get it. We can run into a conflict or an obstacle, and we start looking at people, like as was said in the previous session, as the villain, or they're the issue, and we start going after the flesh, when the scripture says these things are spiritually discerned, and we warfare against not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And so we have to be operating as leaders. If we want to protect ourselves, we have to play on the right playing field and not try to ignore the spiritual or forget that the spiritual exists. We are in a spiritual battle, and we are not just in a battle that can be overcome by having well-honed secular leadership skills. Those are great things, and they can help us, and they are needed. Don't let me get anybody thinking that I don't think we should learn our leadership skills better. But when we're leading in the ministry and in our churches, lay leaders or not, we are leading with those principles hand in hand with the truths of God, knowing that it's a spiritual battle that we're in. And too often we get sucked into the level of personal events, offense and poor reactions. We get kind of punching and swinging at the smoke instead of dealing with the fire. That's one of my favorite leadership principle pictures, and it kind of fits with the construction theme of building churches for the kingdom. The irony of that amazing, powerful truck that if a person was standing beside it, they'd probably be about halfway up that tire, is that it looks like such a powerful truck because of how big it is and how much stuff is in it. Is that right? It looks strong. But the fact is, the strength does not come from what it can do and what we see on the outside. The strength comes from what's built inside of it. It's not strong because of the load it can carry. The strength is in the source, not the load. And so if you want to carry some load for Jesus, or you need to carry your leadership burden for Jesus and responsibility, don't think that just getting a bigger bucket will help you carry the load bigger. You need more Jesus. You need more Holy Spirit. You need more strength in order to carry whatever load he's given you. Your job actually is not to build your bucket as big as you can. And if it is, that's definitely secondary to making sure that you ramp up the RPMs of your motor through the power of Holy Spirit. See, part of our responsibility and what I've been talking about in protecting yourself as a leader is actually taking care of some of that container, and that truck is only good if the tires are pumped up and if there's no rusty holes through the dump truck part of it. But we're ending where we finished in regards to relationship with God and the power of Holy Spirit, that we need that strength as our source. We need him as a source. And that when you have that strength, that power, that love, then you have ample and abundance to flow in to the ministry and the people that are around you. That's all I got. Is there, we have a couple minutes for questions, or if anybody has any discussion, we're a couple minutes early. Any questions from anywhere?
Church, and I have a quiet voice. And recently, we had a leadership retreat where we had some prayer for our ministry, for our church, and for the past. Thank you. And I've never had official deliverance prayer, but in this time that we were praying through some of the things that had attached to us at our church through the time that we were there, it was identified that I had been carrying that load that you saw as the scapegoat, and that I, as the wife, was to be the person to take all the hits, the spiritual hits. I was sick repeatedly. And so I lived that way for years and years, and I was the one to kind of be ignored in those moments because somebody needed to be, so it should be me. And I was prayed for because I had this knife. It felt like a knife in my chest. And as I was prayed for, he would silence that spirit of scapegoating. And then everything would scramble in my mind, and I couldn't hear what he would say. I couldn't repeat what he would say. And then he would say it again. He would silence that spirit, and I would hear it, and then I could repeat it. And I am telling you, when I came out of that prayer time, I have never felt so free. And yeah, and that knife had come out of my chest, and that was 25 years that I carried that as being the one to carry the load for the ministry, to make sure that we could be in ministry as if Christ hadn't done it all on the cross. That I, Leah, had to just do that little bit more to get there. And so I just felt like Holy Spirit was prompting me to say that none of you have to carry the load. And spouses, don't carry the load or try to be that protector, because Jesus is our protector. And you can't protect your spouse from the things that are going to hit them in ministry. And if you start thinking that way, the way I did, and say yes to that, you will bring some stuff on yourself that you never saw coming. So.
Thanks, honey. Yeah, Jeff. Yeah.
And maybe, can you kind of give an example of how you've done that? How did you, the self-talk mechanism that you use, like how are you prepping yourself with that conversation, especially if they're in your organization or, you know, where you're doing something to post?
Yeah. Yeah. So the reality is, for me, I'm pretty selfish. I'm pretty insecure. And so when I have trouble saying no, it's because I might let you down. And if I let you down, that means you might not like me very much. And so insecurity and pride are the same, are the opposite sides of the same coin called judgment. And so if you want to walk into a new state of freedom and how to say no to people, we got to get secure in the love of Jesus so that we are okay when we have to have difficult conversations or say no to somebody, that our approval isn't based on whether they like us in that moment or not, and that we can actually convey what we're saying no with out of security, because some of the hurt of saying no is when we're so insecure and afraid that it actually comes across harsh or hurtful, or we don't know how to handle it well, and so we're kind of like a bull in a china shop and glass goes flying everywhere. And so when we get secure in the love of Jesus, we're okay if other people don't appreciate that in the moment, and we can also handle other people with love, whether they're responding well or not. And so I think that's how I would answer that question on the fly. Yeah. Please. I swore less than her in my presentation. I said, I swear less than her in my presentation, but she's great stuff.
Good for you.
See, I want to be approved. Thanks, that articulates it well. Anybody wants to stay and talk, we can. Lord, we thank you for this time together, and I pray for all these leaders in this room that in their various circumstances with their marriages, family, children, extended family, best friends, that you would give them a support network and a safe place where they can work out their own discipleship in a safe way. Pray, God, that you'd protect them from the onslaught of the enemy, from the temptations of the world to just stay busy, from the idea that they can work themselves into favor rather than simply receive your favor and work out of that. And I pray for rest on their minds, bodies, and souls, even while they're here. Bless them, prosper them, and be with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for being here.